We'll wait till the end of the service. I'd like to say something since we have just a few moments extra. I listened to a veterans group recently, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the land of the home and the free and those that have God in our government, or did have God in our government, sense that there's a reluctance to allow even the mention of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes me feel sick to hear something like that. We sang some hymns this morning, Blessed Be the Name. Now, you couldn't do that in Washington today, I'm told. They open ceremonies with some kind of ecumenical prayer, but don't mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that bother you as a Christian? Are you grieved by that we're living in this land that has indeed seen such greatness, has seen the hand of God blessing us, and now we're saying no more? We don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. We don't want to hear about God anymore. Well, it seems like secular humanists they're coming to the forefront big time. And those of us that still maintain that there's one God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No more. No more. I have to sadly say this. We may live long enough, if our Lord doesn't come, that you will not be able to mention the name of our Lord Jesus Christ without some persecution. I've been places across the face of the earth where even during World War II, we were given New Testaments to put in our pockets when we went overseas. But once we got overseas, some of the places we went, we were told, take that Bible out. You can't take that Bible into this country. You can't mention the name of your God in this country. Even then, it was happening. And today, it's happening big time. Seems to be gaining momentum. It's a little bit sickening. I'd like to just read a passage. Please turn to it. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read this. I want to read this and I want you to remember it. Because it will be remembered. And there is a point in time in which what we're about to read will take place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen carefully to these words as you read them. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You're going to exalt the Savior that we've trusted. We're going to exalt the one who loved us and died for us on a cross. And the world won't be able to do anything about it. We're going to exalt Him. And they can't stop us. And they can't say, don't use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't do that anymore. Because the bottom line to all of this, beloved, is that God, He will be exalted. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. The day is coming. It's coming, and it's coming upon us pretty fast. And when we may see some things happening that we're not going to like. I don't like what we see now. I don't like it now. But I think it's going to get worse. I think there's going to be more and more rejection of our Christian faith. And we may be facing some persecution and trial. Those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you ready for it? Are you going to stand tall? Will we wilt and say, well, I've got to think about this. I've got to think about that. Or will we say no? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Savior. I don't know of anybody else that died for us and for our sins. I don't know of anybody that did that for us and provided us with the gift of eternal life and dwelt us in the power of the Spirit of God to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, and to have that evidence that we experience as His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we know there's a true and a living God and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just felt like since we had a few moments, I'd like to say that. We did sing some hymns. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. This morning our scripture reading will be taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'd like to read the closing statement of the 14th chapter, which says this, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. These parables, there's three parables here that we'd like to refer to. Each one has an important message. Each one comes at a special time. The Lord Jesus Christ was never a popular figure he never was a popular figure among the religious hierarchy of His day. Pharisees, these were very religious people with high positions in the Jewish religion. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's another story altogether, but his whole life, as you read it and you think about it and so forth, he will delight your soul. Because if there ever was a man that was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was ever a man that did a turnabout in his life, it was the Apostle Paul. And he hated Jesus Christ. At the outset of his life, he hated Jesus Christ. You as a believer, if he had a chance, he'd put his foot on your neck and he would put you in jail. And if you had the opportunity, he would even take your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in his life to the point that that man would say in the course of his life, "For me to live is Christ." That's what my life is all about. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He is my life. He has given to me eternal life. You see, one day he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus to persecute Christians. From that point on, he had made a statement. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Isn't that nice? "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And that was the watchword in his life from then on. "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Brother and sister in Christ, may God help us to adopt that. "Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm ready. I'm prepared. What would you have me to do?" There's a lot to be done, brother and sister in Christ. A lot to be done. And it seems like there are fewer and fewer people that are willing to do it. Seems like, again, we're living in a world in which there's a lot of opposition to our Christian faith. The 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel closes with those words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The reason the Lord said that was that there were Pharisees and scribes that were listening very carefully to everything that he said. They opposed him. They rejected him as the Son of God. They accused him of committing blasphemy. You know, the thing that burnt the barn down was when they found out he said that he was God. He said that openly. He said that to one of his own. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came at the bidding of the Father. I wouldn't even say this, and I'm not going to say it, but I'm thinking it. I'll say something else. Suppose he had said, "I'm not going to do it." Suppose the Lord Jesus Christ had said to God the Father, "I'm not going to do that." Being God and being omniscient, he knew what would happen. That there's no possibility that could have happened, but I just let some time to say things like that. Suppose he had said, "I'm not going to do it." They're not worth it. That world we live in today, it's not worth what I have done for me to go and to experience what I am experiencing. To be rejected of God the Father. To have laid upon me the penalty of the sin of the whole world. Those people that are rejecting me, those people that hate me, and those people that want to put me to death. It's not worth it. Well, he's standing and he's fixing to give three parables. These are three stories. They're earthly stories with heavenly meaning and significance. He says it for their benefit, but beloved, just like today, they didn't get the message. Isn't it strange sometimes that people that you know have an agenda that's so opposed to everything that is pure and holy and righteous? You know they're opposed, and yet somehow, some way, they withdraw into a position of, they try to hide it. Always wanting to be popular with everybody, but they would hide what you and I declare we must tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is going to give these parables, three of them in number, and it's intended for the ears of some people. They hear it, but they don't hear it. It sounds like that is a paradox, but if you take it in the right sense, it's really not. They're not going to let it stay too long. Reading from verse 1. A verse of chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him." That's the class of people that will listen. Those are the ones that have open ears. We want to hear what he has to say. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." Sister Edith might be glad to hear that. Isn't it strange that the people of that day that were put in a category of being not too scrupulous? And when you talked about tax collectors and sinners, you were thinking about some class of people. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. These fellows didn't have such a great reputation. But they got saved. But Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Yes, he did. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. If he hadn't, I don't think anyone in this room would be saved today, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we needed him, believe me. And the world still needs him. You may not recognize it, but they need him. Big time. But they don't recognize it. They haven't heard the message. You see, the Spirit of God has never been able to break through that veneer of hardness of heart and get to them. Do you remember when he got to you? Do you remember when he convicted you of your sin? The first time you said, "I am a sinner and I need a Savior." Do you remember when that happened? You ought to. Because that's when real life began for you, when you received him as your Lord and Savior. That's when you began to live. Alive in Christ. "For me to live is Christ," says the Apostle Paul. "To die is gain." Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Then he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lost or lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until you find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Scribes and Pharisees didn't need any repentance. They were okay. They had the answers to life. They practiced the religion of the Jews zealously. If they were Pharisees, like the Apostle Paul had been, a very zealous person, he went about to do everything he could to stamp out the name and the person, Jesus Christ. Now, this parable is so simple. A shepherd has sheep. Has 100 sheep. When he gets home late in the evening after having the sheep out to pasture, he's tired, weary, looking forward to a good hot meal, some rest, look at the evening news. And he discovers one of those little rascals is missing. Sheep are dumb. You know that. They just go bah, bah, bah. And they can get lost. The Lord Jesus said, if that shepherd said, look, I know there are 99 here and they're safe, but there's one that is lost, and I'm going after him. I'm going to go get him. You know, most people wouldn't approve of that. You might not. You said, he's out there on his own. I'm not going back out there. I'm tired. Looks like it's going to be a stormy night. And there are wolves out there. I'm sorry. I'm not going back. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And as long as there's a lost person in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is still issuing to that person an invitation. Come unto me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Pharisees, I believe you could easily put in that category, we'll go get him in the morning. We'll go get him later on, but not now. Not now. Our Lord, close this with this. He says that I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. One soul gets saved out of 1 million people on the face of the earth, and it sets the joy bells in heaven to ring. All the good religious people, all the Pharisees and the scribes that are in the world today, they don't do a thing for those that are in the heavenly realms. Nothing. Because they're still rejecting the Son of God. They have not recognized him. They have not honored him. Unrepentant, Oh, they appear to be safe and secure and all of the other good stuff, but they're not doing anything for those that are in heaven that like to rejoice and did rejoice the day you were saved. They started singing and praising the Lord for the fact that you had come into the fold, that you had been found. And then he follows with another parable. It tells about a woman that lost one coin. Women in that day, according to the tradition, wore what amounted to a little attachment of coins, 10 in number in this case, across the brow, and it either signified virginity or marriage. I'm not sure which. But there was a deep meaning and significance to it. And any woman that valued her position as a chaste woman, as someone that was married and happy and so forth, valued that little thing that she wore that gave evidence that she was that kind of woman. She lost a coin. Evidently, that was a no-no. Well, that woman, when she lost that coin, didn't have any evidence that she called anybody else. She went after that coin on her own. She took a light, a candle, a lantern, a lamp, and she went looking everywhere over to her house, sweeping every corner and nook. And she found that coin. And she restored it to its rightful place. She says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Bringing into focus before these scribes and Pharisees how important it is to do what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Then we come to that last parable that tells us about a father, says a man, says that he had two sons. He had two sons. And this is what he said. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. The younger son was entitled to one-third of the father's estate. The other son, which was the older son, was entitled to two-thirds of the father's estate. The younger one says, I want mine now. I want it now. I got plans for it. I'm going off into a far country. I'm going to make some investment. I'm going to make some money. That might have been what he was trying to convey. Not many days after that the younger son had gotten this inheritance, he gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Big time. Let's have fun. Out on the town every night. Let the good times roll. Let's pour them out. Let's do anything and everything that delights our little souls. You know, that kind of living, you better have deep pockets if you're going to keep on doing that. Because it won't be too long before you're going to be B-R-O-K-E, broke. And when he had spent all, there came a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That's no surprise. if somebody met him and he said, you know, I'm broke. Well, you fool, what did you expect? Yes, you're broke. You've wasted everything that you had that somebody else gave to you. And as a result, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. We've accepted this young man as perhaps being Judas, be a Jew. He's a Jewish boy. Jewish people, pork is a no-no. You can't even kosher it. Not a pig. He's an unclean animal. And here he is, the man gives him a job looking after his hogs. Now, if that isn't a step down. In fact, he's taking steps down, and he's going pretty quick. He's on slippery ground. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I wonder where all those people are that he was. Set them up, boys. I wonder where all those are. Nobody helped him. Nobody paid any attention to him. That's how the world treats you, you know. That's the way the world responds. If you don't have anything that they value and want, they got no time for you. Looking for a handout, perhaps. No man gave unto him. But the 17th verse says something that is like having light at the end of the tunnel. I didn't believe there was a way out of here, but it says that when he came to himself, he said. You think he said this out loud? We don't know. But he said. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The boys back there on the farm, on the ranch, down in the bunkhouse, man, I can see the supper table now. Boy, what a layout. And they're just eating to their heart's content. And I'm starving to death. In this pig pen. Says he came to himself. He better start coming to himself because nobody else is getting excited about it. That's the way the world is, you know. Got no time for you when you are unable to respond and to do what the world wants you to do. This is what he began to understand. If I arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. This boy had background. This boy had some training. A lot of people get saved that have never had any training. I would have to sadly say in my home, I never remember having the Bible opened or read. And we had a big Bible that was on a table up in the living room, and it was just a fixture. But nobody knew what was in it. Nobody knew about the blessing of God. Nobody knew anything. We were heathens, so to speak. With a Bible in the house. But this young man had background. He had training. He knew something. It's coming into good stead now. He remembers. He remembers. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, nobody ever got saved that didn't get lost. Do you hear that? Nobody ever got saved that didn't get lost. Have you ever said out loud, "I am a sinner"? God says I'm a sinner. God says sin has separated me from Him. I have no claims upon God. I don't know anything about God. The day a man gets his eyes open and realizes that what he is as a human being, carnal in the flesh, all of this separates him from God. All of this puts him in a place of condemnation. Judgment is coming. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Things begin to come into focus for people like me who had no training or background in things spiritual. But when you get to that point that there's conviction in your soul, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity separated from God. When you reach that point, you're getting somewhere. I don't want to die and go to hell. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is a cure. And then suddenly flashing before your vision is the name and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're beginning to learn something. You're beginning to see things in a way that it will be valuable to you for all eternity. So a stupid boy that had no background in spiritual things when he's 30 years old finds out that he's lost. He's really lost. And if he dies in that condition, he's going to hell. And he'll be separated from God forever. And he says, "I want to investigate and find out if something can be done about that." And this fellow here is investigating because he knows something and he wants to go home. "I will arise and go to my father." First thing I'm going to say is, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." And he arose. This is the key. This is where you find out he really meant business. He's not just getting some religion. He's not just getting a shot in the arm. He arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, there's a song that says he was there all the time. He was there all the time. I think about that someday. In my sin, he was there all the time. If only my eyes, my blinded eyes had been opened and I had been able to see. But you can't see unless He provides a light. Because the God of this world blinds the minds of those who will not believe the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, lest the light should shine in. You know these Pharisees and scribes, you know what the Lord said about them? "You are of your father the devil." I don't like to say it, but there was one day, I believe, when Satan was my father. Spiritually speaking, he had me bound. He had me in chains. I was limited. Oh, I thought I had freedom. I even said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, you think so? Well, I got news for you. You didn't ever do what you want to do before you got saved. Now you do what God wants you to do. Now he's back in the Father's house. He's accepted. He's accepted by the Father. The Father was there waiting for him all the time. Isn't that nice? Fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, praise the Lord for God's great salvation. Praise the Lord that old poor sinners in the world today have a God that loves them so much that he would let his only begotten Son take the penalty of my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world and die under that penalty. Make him give out a cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did it for you and me. That's what he did it for. This boy's back home. He's accepted. He's given a place that he doesn't deserve. You think you deserve to be saved? Do you? It is by the grace of God. It is by God's mercy that he ever reached out and touched you and me. We just don't know how close we came, do we? But God rescued us just in time. Brought us into his family. And here, a son is in the Father's household. And the Father says, put on him the best robe. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. They were celebrating in heaven, and now they were celebrating down here. Nobody celebrated when I got saved that I know anything about. Because nobody knew about it but me. But I'm so glad that I found out. They started singing in heaven and rejoicing. Oh, Bob Edcock got saved. Isn't that wonderful? And one day he's going to join our happy band. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, beloved. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am going away to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be also. I'm going to be there. Because I've trusted him. I just leave you with this question. For you, you answer this. Do you know you're saved? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Well, you ought to. Because you've heard that God loves you and Christ died for you. He gave his son for you. What are you waiting for? We have a tract at the back. You pick one of them up and read it. The greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy in the world is not that people are lost. It's that they could be saved. A man in hell could reflect just a moment and say, I could have been saved. But I turned it down. I rejected the Savior. And now I'm lost forever. Don't let that happen to you if you're here this morning. I'm speaking to you plainly. This sermon is something anybody can understand. A child can understand what I'm saying. You need to be saved if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Do it today. Our Father in heaven, in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. And my prayer, Lord, from this platform this morning, after having read this account in the Word of God of what our Lord Jesus Christ said to some Pharisees and some scribes, oh, don't hesitate. Don't be too late. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today and know the joy of God's salvation is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.